Thank you, choir and orchestra, and Miriam. While you're taking a nap on Sunday afternoons, our orchestra is up here practicing. So what happens with the praise band, the choir, the orchestra, and Miriam takes a lot of labor behind the scenes. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at the message entitled Counting Backwards to Move Forward. So if you go to Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge. He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together today and worship you in spirit and in truth. We do so with anticipation of your speaking to our hearts and our minds so that we'll make decisions that you request and require of us. I pray today if there's someone here or somebody who's listening on their electronic device has never been saved, this will be the day of salvation. And may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you as we look at the church and how the church needs to be revived in America in the 21st century. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I learned math in the first and second grade with flashcards. We had addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Math was not my favorite subject. In fact, my favorite subject was recess. In the third grade, we began to have word problems. My dad hated that because every night he had to tutor me with word problems. There were things like this. Kathy went to Dillard's and bought a shirt that was originally $39.99. It was marked down 20% off. She had an e-coupon for 20%. And also, if she opened a new Dillard's card, she would save another 15%. How much did Kathy pay for the sweater? I don't know, and I don't really care. That's the cashier and the computer's problem. Reminds me of the story I read about a boy named Jack. And Jack, he was a millennial, and I love millennials. Jack wanted to be an accountant. And so Jack had to go to have an aptitude test. And the tester said, Jack, if I give you two rabbits and two rabbits and two rabbits, how many rabbits do you have? He said, I have seven. He said, now, Jack, let's go over that question again. If I give you two rabbits and two rabbits and two rabbits, how many rabbits do you have? He said, I have seven. The tester said, let's do this again. If I give you two cans of Coke and two cans of Coke and two cans of Coke, how many cans of Coke do you have? He said, six. He said, well, I don't understand, the tester said. If I give you two rabbits and two rabbits and two rabbits, how many do you have? He said, seven. Already own one rabbit at home, so if you give me six, I got seven. Well, in Acts chapter 5 and 6, we discover the church had grown. In chapter 5, the church begins to grow by addition. But then in these verses I just read to you, then comes subtraction, and after that comes the explosion of multiplication. First of all, look at the removal from the church. In chapter 4, they've just had a wonderful prayer and praise service. In fact, many of the disciples that were there, disciples of Christ, had decided that they would sell property that they had and bring the money, place it at the apostles' feet for the growth of the church. You see that in Acts chapter 4, verse 35. Now, what takes place is removal God style. In walks two people whose names were on the roll, the membership roll, of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. But soon their names were removed from the roll and placed in an obituary. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. The church style execution served two purposes. First of all, problem people in verses 1 through 6. Barnabas, you'll read back in chapter 4, had felt led to sell some property and bring all the proceeds to the church. He was not required to do that. Well, Ananias and Sapphira decided they wanted a little attention. So Ananias sold property in collusion with his wife. He withheld some of the selling price and brought the rest to the apostles' feet. Peter told Ananias, listen, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, Ananias said, I don't feel good. And he dropped dead on the floor. Before Ananias could be embalmed, Peter approaches somebody else. Before the grief committee could brew the iced tea, the sweet tea, and fry the chicken and carry it to the house because Ananias had died, look what happens to Sapphira. 3 hours later, Peter approached Sapphira and said, you don't have to plan your funeral. You and Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. The same pallbearers who hauled off Ananias are about to come and remove your dead body as well. Sapphira didn't feel good, and boom, she fell and hit the floor. The phrase yielded up the ghost is used to describe a terrible judicial death. These deaths were the direct result of divine judgment. So Sapphira learns that their plot had been uncovered, and then she falls dead as well. You want to write this down. Ananias' name means gracious. Sapphira's name means beautiful. Well, Ananias may have known what the name gracious meant, but he also found out what the holiness of God means. She may have been beautiful, and her name meant beautiful, but she found out what it was like to have your heart ugly and stained with sin. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira had nothing to do with money, giving, or tithing. Did you hear that? This had nothing to do with money, giving, or tithing. Peter explained that they did not have to give anything. They just decided this would be a little bit of a show, so they'd look like some of the other disciples there and give a large amount of money, but this was not a sacrificial gift. They kept back some of it for themselves. And what this is 100% hypocrisy. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Donald Gray Barnhouse, great Bible scholar, said this, I never let my congregation sing the third stanza of the song at Calvary. Here's how it goes. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. He said, if my congregation sang that every Sunday, and God did the same thing he did to Ananias and Sapphira, there'd be so many hypocrites that our basement would be a morgue stacked up with bodies, and I'd have to have a full-time mortician on my staff. The word hypocrite is an actor's term. It means to pretend to be somebody you aren't. It means to wear a mask and you play the part of a spiritual deceiver. And God had enough of this, and he said, the problem has got to be removed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all the descendants of Ananias and Sapphira have lived all the way into the 21st century church. They're living on today among us. In fact, I wonder if God were to suddenly act today like he did in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, how many pastors would be left? How many deacons? How many Sunday school teachers? How many people that just sit in the seats every single Sunday? How many of us would be left? But watch this very carefully. Sometimes in order to grow a church, God has got to subtract some hypocrites before he begins to multiply. Now notice the power that's released. Get the picture. Ananias and Sapphira fall over dead. The medical examiner from Jerusalem County comes in and carries them off. And look, if you will, at verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church who heard about these events. they made up a new song. It was a new offertory song. The title of it is I Can't Wait Till They Pass the Plate. I bet you they were ready to do a capital campaign after this was all over. God had subtracted the problem from the church. Now he could add the power to the church. If you go down to verse 12 through 16, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And look at this. And all of them were healed. You think that would get the attention of the people in Silver Creek? It might spread all the way to you, Harley. Deep Step, Georgia. And some other places, Easham Hill, and some other places, that news would spread. The phrase signs and wonders occurs six other times in the book of Acts to authenticate the power of these disciples. In other words, supernatural things were happening that could not be explained. Remember, first God added to the church, now he's subtracting from the church, and he's just about to multiply. I remember reading an old story several years ago about a family that lived out in the country. They were claimed to be saved, but they hadn't been to church in years and years. They had a nice farm, and one day, one of the boys, Jim, got bit by a rattlesnake. They called somebody out there with an ambulance. The EMTs came and said, man, the venom's in there so deep, and so far the antivenom's not going to work. Said the only thing that's going to save old Jim is prayer. So you know what they did? They called the preacher. Preacher been trying for years to get these people to come back to church. So he went rushing out there, and they said, the only way we're going to save old Jim is if you pray. And I want to read his prayer to you because I don't want to miss anything. He knelt down and looked up towards heaven, and he began to pray, O wise and righteous Father, we thank thee that in thy wisdom thou hast sent this rattlesnake to bite Jim, in order to bring him to his senses. He's not been inside the church for years, and it's doubtful that in all the time he's ever felt the need for prayer. Now, we trust that this will be a valuable lesson to him and that it will lead him to genuine repentance. Now, O Father, will you send another rattlesnake to bite John, and one to bite Jerry, and one to bite a real big one to bite the old man, the father? We've been doing everything we know to do for years to restore them, but to no avail. It seems that all of our combined efforts could not do what one snake has done. Thus we conclude, Lord, that the only thing left that will do this family any good is more rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We might invest in some rattlesnakes. Now, I don't know if rattlesnakes are what it'll take, but I do know the problem must be removed before God's power is revealed. And notice the next thing here in Acts 5, verse 12 through 8, the revelation of the signs, wonders, and spirit-filled preaching. We find in verse 20 and verse 25 through 25, verse 20, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, and as they had been told, and began to teach. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found nobody inside. The chief jailer had sent to find these apostles that had been locked up simply for preaching the gospel, and they are not there. As a result, in the midst of being excommunicated, I want you to notice what happens with these apostles. First of all, it was purpose. The apostles stand before the high court, the Sanhedrin, and ask the question. Verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. If you go back to Acts chapter 4, you will find there that the Sanhedrin agreed to release Peter and John on the condition that they would not preach the gospel anymore. And you remember the response in verse 29b, we must obey God rather than human beings. That's where we stand in America. And sometimes I've been asked to pray at a public meeting. And they'll say, now, Pastor, we want you to pray, but don't use Jesus' name. Well, you got the wrong guy. I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I pray in Jesus' name. Hadn't had any invitations to pray in public places lately, but that might be why. So Peter decides, I'm just going to preach a mini sermon. He says in verse 30, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In other words, Peter didn't back down, he didn't back up, he didn't back away. He looks at the Jews, he looks at the Sanhedrin, and says, you are the ones that crucified the Savior of the world on the cross. In spite of the opposition, oppression, the persecution, imprison, adversity, affliction, the apostles were dedicated to carry out the Great Commission. This is a man, the late Joe Bailey, wrote a book, The Gospel Blimp. And here's what he said. I love this quote. He said, Jesus did not give the Great Commission to an advertising agency. He gave it to his disciples, to his followers. Now notice the praise here in verse 38 and 39. The Sanhedrin are ready to put the Christians to death. And suddenly a great man, Gamaliel, stood up in the defense of the apostles. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But it's from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God. Look at verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The word beaten there in the Greek text is actually dermo, D-E-R-M-O. That's where we get our English word dermatologist or dermatology. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you're probably over 16 years of age, you've probably been to the dermatologist. I like the dermatologist practice that I go to, but what always amazes me is I want the 8 or 8:30 appointment. So all the examining rooms are not full and they're not behind and I'm not waiting in the waiting room. But they always have nurses and other aides standing in line on both sides of the hall when you walk into the examination area. And every one of them has one of those little spray cans that will burn your flesh. Have y'all ever seen that? I wish I had invented that can and the contents. I would have been a multi-billionaire. And you know, all those girls look like they had an argument with their husbands before they came to work. And so when they come in to you, examine you, they say, oh, I need to burn that. And you know, it doesn't really hurt till you get in your car to leave. Have you noticed that? That's all timed on purpose. Well, right here, when it talks about this word beaten or dermo, in other words, it literally was to thrash. It was tear the skin by flogging with a whip. The method of flogging by most, probably 39 strokes with a cat of nine tails, the most common means of scourging. Look at verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin after they were beaten, rejoicing. Have they lost their minds? They're rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. They shouted and rejoiced and thanked God. Look at verse 42. After they were beaten day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus as Messiah. Today we often look for the easy way out. How little can I be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, salvation is only real if it's a lordship salvation. We accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. We are to surrender all. These early Christians rejoiced that they had the opportunity to give so much. They were even beaten with whips for their dedication to the Lord. We ought to be able to surrender, submit, and we ought to be able to sacrifice simply because we love Him. He loved us enough to die for us. We ought to love Him enough to live for Him. Notice the results, the multiplication in the church. The view is widely held that a considerable amount of time elapsed between Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6. Now, if you'll remember, how many were in the upper room? Holy Spirit comes, there's 120. We're going to do a little addition here. And then it goes to 3,000 on the Pentecost, to 5,000 in the temple, to what many believe was approximately 10,000 to 12,000 in Acts chapter 6. The church experienced tremendous growth. Satan did not take the success lying down. He tried to destroy the church from the outside, but what happened was the problem came on the inside. When you came in today, they were not people out here picketing outside your church. You won't often see that. Churches are not destroyed by what's going on outside. It's what takes place on the inside. Notice what happens. It's an anxious time. Acts 6 and verse 1, those days when the number of disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So here we have the Grecians, and then we have the Hellenistic Jews. They're upset because the apostles are preaching and their widows are being neglected. So you got conflict. So the apostles came up with a solution. So here's the answer. Why don't we select 7 men of honest report, deacons, to serve tables and take care of these widows, so we as the apostles can take time to pray and get into the Word of God and have a message for the people, for the church, every time they stand in the pulpit. And you know, that's where the church ought to be today. The deacons are supposed to be in the people business, and your pastor is supposed to be praying and in the study of the Word of God. But for years in America, what we've done, we're going to hire a preacher. He's to do all the visitation. He's supposed to do all the soul winning. He's supposed to do all the preaching. He's supposed to take care of the staff and manage them. He's supposed to do all these things. And one of these days, he's going to die. We're going to throw red roses on his grave and hire another idiot just like him to do ministry. You see, this is a church that's multiplying because the deacons are deacon. The people are involved in ministry. The apostles are praying, and they're getting the Word of God and His message. And look what happens. It says here that the church began to multiply. Now, my question is, are you ready for your church to experience multiplication? Are you ready to continue to decline? And the favorite excuse is because of COVID. You go to Walmart. You go to Kroger. You go to high school and college football games. Oh, that's right, COVID is over there. But at church, that is a spreader event. Churches in America began to decline with attendance 5 years before COVID. And since COVID, if you're back to 65% of your pre-COVID attendance, you're considered a healthy church. Churches are closing at a record rate in America, and nobody cares. 35% of pastors have either retired or quit the ministry if they're younger since COVID took place. Reminds me of an old boy, true story. He's very young. He went to Oklahoma to a church that had had a great reputation of multiplication in the past, but it had become dead and dry for a long time. He said, God's called me to go there and revitalize that church. So he went in there, and I mean, he knocked himself out to have a great message, a dynamic message every Sunday. He was knocking on doors in the community. He's trying to reclaim the people that were backslidden. He was trying to reach the lost. And attendance got worse and worse and worse. He was so frustrated. He said, this church is about to go out of business. So here's what he did. He put a big ad in the Saturday newspaper. And he said, funeral for such and such Baptist church this Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock. He didn't meet with the deacons or anybody else, if there are any deacons left. He just said, we're going to have a funeral for our church at 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. He said he'd never seen anything like it. He said people showed up 30 minutes before that 3 o'clock funeral service. He said they packed in there. He said people were standing along the walls. They opened the double doors that went out onto the lawn, and there were people just packed standing together outside on the lawn waiting on this funeral service to start, and they were standing on their tiptoes. But the people that got there 30 minutes early and got the best seats noticed something, that right down here in the front, he had a casket, and there were beautiful flowers all over that casket. And so at 3 o'clock sharp, the pastor started the eulogy. He talked about how dead that church was, and it was time to just close the doors. He went on and on for about an hour. So when he came to the end, everybody's real curious who was in the casket. You know, when you have an enclosed casket service and they give a eulogy, sometimes you're wondering, is that really who's in that box right there he's talking about? And so he said, all right, you can start on the front row and line up. Let me move the flowers. Y'all can file by the casket. So he moved the flowers off to the side like a good funeral director would. He went around to the front and opened the head of the casket, pulled back the sheet. What people did not know was that he had put a full-length mirror inside the casket. And he says, as you come by, you'll see what killed our church. And every person that came by saw their own reflection. You know what's happened to this church and churches across America? It's not the liberals. It's not the wokes. It's not the political correct crowd. It's us. And it's the people that are not here have decided that this is not really important anymore, where the Bible says, forsake not the gathering of the saints together. And in America, we inside the church are killing our own churches. You see, we come together because people have got to be edified. The Word of God has got to be sanctified, high and lifted up. And Jesus has got to be glorified. And we'll go through addition. And then there'll be some people that look real good when they came in the church, but they were actually problems, like Ananias and Sapphira. And their backside will look better than their front side when they leave the church. God's going to do some subtraction. And then after that, God's going to do multiplication. I don't know about you, but either at my death or when Jesus comes back, I want to be involved in a church that's empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's reaching people for Christ. And if it takes standing against this ungodly culture, I want to be counted among the faithful who keep Jesus high and lifted up. What about you? You stand right where you are. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. This is the situation we find ourselves in right now. We go to the book of Revelation and we can see the lukewarm church. We can see the cold church. We see the church that's living right down from devil's den. We're using all kinds of excuses to just be complacent. Lord, it's time. It's time. We see that you're serious about our faith and you're looking for the company of committed, not the hypocrites like Ananias and Sapphira. Lord, send revival, evangelistic, evangelical, into our churches in America, and may our people be on their knees as they sense your hand on us. Lord, we can't change the culture, but we sure can share Jesus, who can change people that are living in this culture. But that's not going to happen until we are really on fire, living for you according to biblical principles. If you're here or you're watching online, you've never trusted Jesus as saving Lord, remember Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, willingly gave his life on the cross to pay for your salvation and mine. Whosoever invites Jesus in their heart will be saved. Would you make that decision this morning? If you're unsure how to do that, we'll have people at the front in both services to share with you without any pressure at all. Maybe you've already made your decision. Maybe you need a candidate for baptism and church membership. I invite you to come. Maybe you've been coming and God's given you peace that this is the place you're to invest your spiritual gifts. I'm asking you to come. Lord, we realize this is the most important time in this service when you're speaking to the hearts of people with your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In the Family Life Center, Richard's coming forward with the praise band. And here, Ted's joined me at the front of the worship center. If you need to make a decision today, we invite you to come. We begin to sing the hymn and the praise song of invitation. If you're uncomfortable coming forward over in the Family Life Center, go see Richard at the Connect desk after the service. Ted and I will be at the welcome desk in the welcome center. And if you're listening to us on your electronic device, you need prayer or you need assistance in making your decision to trust Jesus, call 706-234-1841 and leave a message. We'll get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's singing now. You come as God speaks to your heart.